I still got something I want to share with you today. So actually a lot of something. And so if you got your Bibles, you could you can go to Genesis chapter 12. It'll be a few minutes before I get there. But when I get there, that's where we'll start. And we're going to run through a bunch of scriptures today. As we celebrate another Father's Day weekend, it's only fitting for us to first acknowledge and celebrate our Heavenly Father. And we've been doing that in so many beautiful ways this morning. All of fatherhood in heaven and on earth derives its name from God himself. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, the prayer started with the phrase, "Our Father in heaven, our Father who's in heaven." And the truth is, our understanding and our image of God the Father colors every part of every one of our days. As we get better and more consistent at recognizing and affirming his ever-present goodness and mercy and love, our worldview and our perception of life as we experience it is significantly enhanced. We cannot overvalue the benefits of a solid, healthy, growing relationship with our Father in heaven. He does not keep his distance from us, and he does not desire for us to keep our distance from him. He is holy, but his holiness is touchable, and his holiness is real, and his holiness is available to us today. And our Father is also capital L, love. And as we receive and move in our Father's love, the Holy Spirit transforms us from the inside out. God's perfect love drives every work of fear out of our lives. He redeems things that seem to be unredeemable. He changes things that seem to be unchangeable. And as we behold what manner of love our Father has given us, we discover our true identity as much loved children of God. Here's the truth. He is very fond of all of us. We are all his favorites. We've worshiped together this morning, and as we've done that, we've had the opportunity to express our thanks and honor to God for all that he has done and all that he's doing. But hey, it's Father's Day, so I think we ought to give him another shout, another celebration. Thank you, Lord! Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. You're good. You're good. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. We worship you. We bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. It's never too much. Never too much. You cannot overdo that. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. It's also fitting for us to honor and thank natural and spiritual fathers among us today on Father's Day. You know, the challenge of being a good earthly father is very real. I think fatherhood is one of those things that most men are not qualified to do. But the only way to get qualified is to do it. And some of us were blessed with great father examples. But even then, it seems to me that so much of good fathering involves making it up as we go. Learning from our mistakes, humbling ourselves and owning our shortfalls, and regularly seeking God's wisdom and help. The best fathers are actively involved in the training and admonition of their children, and the best fathers walk the talk and provide an example for their kids of how to live godly and righteous lives. With all of us, so much more is caught than taught. So a father's example creates lifelong effects in those that he is fathering. The greatest thing that a father can do for his kids is to love the Lord with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. The second greatest thing, which is like it, that a father can do for his kids is to uniquely love their mother and to love her well and to demonstrate that honor and that respect before the children. And the next greatest thing that a father can do for his kids is to love them, to truly love them, to be there in their lives as more than just a financial provider, to be there because a huge part of a father's love and support is in the being there. Every child needs someone to believe in them, someone to believe in who they are and in who they can become. And when that someone is their father, it positions them to discover their fullest destiny. Being there looks different in different stages of life. But I saw this quote this week about fathering, and it is so true. Good fathering is like shaving. No matter how good you shave today, you'll have to do it again tomorrow. So this morning, we want to honor earthly and spiritual fathers in the room. So if that is who you are, would you please stand? And I've asked Charlene Miller to pray a prayer of blessing over the men this morning.
Oh, Father God, we give you praise and honor and glory, and we thank you for our fathers. Fathers are so important. You're created in the image of God. And when you read in the Bible about God the Father, we think about our earthly fathers. That's the way he made you to be. You have significance. You're so important to families, to the this day in our country, it seems like they're putting down men and fathers, but don't you take it. God is proud of her fathers.
Yes.
He made you in his image, and you have such giftings in you, so stand and be the men of God that you are.
Yeah.
We've prayed so many years for fathers to come, and I look and I see all of these fathers in our congregation. And I'm so proud because they're called by you, and you lead the family, you love the family, and he looks for you to teach your family. And Father, we just pray for these men and for those that will be our young men that will be fathers one day. And we say thank you that you are men of God, and we pray that you will grow in favor with God and with man, that you will be given, you are given gifts that you don't even know you have left. You give, we pray that you will be given gifts of wisdom and grace and words of knowledge and do all the things that God said that you would do as men of God. And we praise God for you, and we say, Lord, fill them up with your spirit. Just anoint them so today when they walk out of this place today, they're filled with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. They're everything that God is calling them to be, and you've just begun a good work in you. And he will finish it by the day of Jesus Christ. And we bless you, and we thank you. We're proud that you're members of this church. And so go and serve the Lord and your family in Jesus' name. Be who he called you to be. That's who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. All right. Now, I still got a lot to say, so you listen fast, I'll talk fast, and we will get there. Because in the time we have left today, I want to take a look at the faith of our Father, not our Father in heaven, but instead at a man that the Bible calls the father of us all. He is first introduced to us in the book of Genesis as Abram. And as we'll see, God later changed his name to Abraham. Romans 4:17 says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Abram's story begins in Genesis 11. He is the seven-time great-grandson of Noah's oldest boy, Shem. Abram's father's name was Terah, and along with his father, his nephew Lot, and his wife Sarai, a journey from Ur of Chaldees to Canaan got started. But when they got to Haran, they all stopped and settled and camped there, and that's where we pick up in Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. We don't have any written record of Abram's relationship with God before this event. But when this event happened, when the Lord spoke, Abram obeyed. With an asterisk. The Lord said, leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household. But somehow, Abram's nephew Lot left with Abram and Sarai. And not long after that, that became a real problem. Note to self. Instant obedience is a good thing. Complete obedience is a better thing. Abram left all he knew, all that he's familiar with. He left in obedience and he left with the promise of blessing. He left on a journey that would test him on many levels as it exposed and revealed his character and his faith. He left when he was 75 years old. Unbeknownst to him, he still had 100 more years to live. But the next 25 years of his life were an extraordinary acceleration in time of learning that would set the table and set the place for the last 75. So he lived 75. He moved this 25 years of intense training, which set the pace then for the 75 after that. And we'll talk some more about those years next weekend. But back to this. A few years later, after the Lord had told him to go and he'd gone, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision that became a crucial conversation. Look in Genesis 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, God, you have given me no children. So a servant in my household will be my heir. A lot had happened to Abram since they'd arrived in Canaan. And a lot had happened with the Lord since they'd set out. And this interaction reflects a growing relationship he has with God. God spoke to him in a vision. But interestingly, Abram questioned and challenged God. And even more interesting, God stayed in the conversation. Listen, God can handle our thoughts. They're not as offensive to him as you might think. In fact, he already knows them before you say them. So you might as well get them out and you might as well engage in the conversation. When God says to Abram, don't be afraid, I'm your shield, I'm your very great reward, Abram goes, great, thanks, but I don't have any kids, and that's your fault. And God didn't say, how dare you? And God didn't zap him with a lightning bolt for talking like that to God. Instead, God gave Abram a direct answer and an incredible illustration. Look at verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir. But a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And God took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said, so shall your offspring be. The burning desire in Abram's heart for an heir was not his idea. It was God's idea inside of Abram. And God used this conversation in a vision to affirm and take that desire up to another level. Abram was interested in an heir. God said, let me show you something. You see all those stars? You can't count them all, but that's the way your heirs are going to be. You're not going to be able to count them. He took it to a whole nother level. So shall your offspring be. Verse 6, Abram believed the Lord. And he credited it to him as righteousness. We'll talk a little bit more about this before we're done today and some next week on it as well. But suffice to say, this was a transformative moment in Abram's journey with God. He believed what the Lord said. He looked at the stars and he believed it. But that belief did not instantly produce an heir. They didn't have microwaves invented back then. We still treat God so much with microwave faith. We hear him, we believe him, and we think that means tomorrow. But God understands the process. He knows the end from the beginning. Our faith positions us to stay in sync with God's timing. I don't know if you've recognized that he rarely operates on our clock. But I hope you have recognized that he always makes everything beautiful in its time. Abram was married to a strong, beautiful woman named Sarai. Her name actually meant dominant and controlling one. Yeah. She was equally yoked, face-to-face equals with this man. And 10 years after they'd arrived in Canaan, they still had no children of their own. And so Sarai came up with a culturally acceptable plan B. Note to self. It's best to avoid culturally acceptable plan Bs. Stay with plan A. Stay with plan A. Wait for it, even though it tarries. It will surely come. Pass on the Ishmaels because the Isaacs are worth waiting for. But at 86, Abram had a son by Sarah's maid, Hagar, and they called him Ishmael. 13 years later, God showed up again, chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram stepped into the presence of the Lord, but then he couldn't keep walking because it says Abram fell face down. And God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. So no longer will you be called Abram, which means exalted father. Your name will be Abraham, which means father of many. For I have made you the father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. And I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Names are so important. Every time our name is spoken, it makes a declaration in the spirit realm. And God changed Abram's name this day. He had a beautiful name. It meant exalted father. His name was exalted father when he had no kids. And now he still had just one son. And God says, from now on, you're called Abraham, father of many. His new name spoke of more sons to come. Abram's wife got a new name that day too. Her new name had royal implications and can mean lady or princess or even queen. Look down at verse 15. God also said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you're no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abraham fell on his face again. He laughed and he said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abram said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. And then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you'll call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. I'll bless him. I'll make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He'll be the father of 12 rulers, and I'll make him into a great nation. But my covenant I'll establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. And when he'd finished speaking to Abram, God went up from him. I think you got to love God's patience exhibited here and recognize his sense of humor. Rather than being offended at Abram's facetious laughter and deflection, oh, what a funny idea that Sarah would have a baby. Would you just bless my son Ishmael? God agreed to bless Ishmael, but God also gave Abram the name of the son that he and Sarah would bear. Abram laughed at God, and God said, ooh, I'll work with that. Let's name that boy Isaac, which means laughter. Another part of this divine visitation was a new level of covenant called circumcision. And by the end of that day, when Abram was 99 years old, he and all the males in his household were circumcised that day. It was radical, instant obedience. Not too long after that, the Lord came for another visit in the heat of the day. He showed up while Abram was sitting under the great trees of Mamre. And Abram looked up and saw the Lord and two angels with him. And when he saw him, he hurried to the entrance of the tent to meet him, and he bowed low to the ground, and he said, if I found favor in the eyes of my Lord, don't pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. And let me get something for you to eat so that you can be refreshed, and then go on your way now that you've come to your servant. And they said, very well, do as you say. Now, the next couple of verses in Scripture, you just read just like this, but I want you to picture what's going on here, okay? So Abram hurried into the tent to Sarah, and he said, quick, get 3 seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread. Okay, I don't know if you've made bread before, but this is not like an instant process. This can take some time. Then he ran to the herd and he selected a choice tender calf and he gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. And then he brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and he set them before them. And while they ate, Abraham stood under the tree. So it's just a couple of verses in Scripture, but we're probably talking about hours taking place right here as this meal was prepared. Then the Lord says, where is your wife, Sarah? And he said, she's there in the tent. And the Lord said, I'll surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him, and Abram and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years. Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? And the Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I didn't laugh. But God said, yes, you did laugh. Purposely, so that Sarah could hear it, the Lord told Abraham his promised son would be conceived soon. And in the tent, Sarah heard and laughed to herself. It just seemed too crazy to be true. The Lord noticed her laughter. He also noticed her thoughts. But he also knew the deepest desire of her heart. And so none of that, her laughter, her thoughts, none of that got in the way or disqualified her from the promise. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Sarah was afraid because she laughed at God and he'd heard it. She even lied to God about it. But God said, yeah, you did laugh. Or maybe what he said is, yeah, you Isaac'd. Yeah, I saw it. You Isaac'd. And sure enough, Isaac was born to Abraham and Sarah a year later, chapter 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. And when the son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about it will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I've borne him a son in his old age. Next weekend, we'll look at the next part of the Isaac story, but I want us to take a quick look behind the scenes at how Abraham passed this test that led to Isaac being born. So flip back to Romans chapter 4. I want us to look at some insights that the Holy Spirit revealed to the Apostle Paul as he was writing to the Romans so we can get the rest of the story. And as we look at the rest of the story, we discover the incredible power of hope. Romans 4:18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham embraced this level of hope that day that God showed him the stars. We've read about what happened after that. But behind all of those events, Abraham lived through every one of those circumstances from that day he saw the stars with this hope alive and well in him, sometimes radiating more than others, but all the time inside him. The Strong's Concordance defines this Greek word for hope as expectation. And I get that. But I think that's not the best definition, because I think there's a significant difference between expectation and expectancy. It's something I talk about a lot. I don't think it's a semantic game. I think words mean something, and so I want to hit it again. Expectations are tied to our own understanding. Expectations define a specific intended outcome. Expectancy is a bigger word. It's tied to our relationship and understanding of God. Expectancy actually gives God permission to be God. It acknowledges that God is at work in the midst of our lives and circumstance, and the prescribed specific outcome is, I don't know, but he's going to work it out for my good, because that's who he is and that's what he does. Our expectations will cause us to miss God more often than not, because he doesn't respond or act like we think so many times. And if we're only looking through a little peephole, we'll miss what he's doing right around us. Expand your vision, and expectancy does that. Expectancy connects us to faith and keeps hope alive in us. So I think this Greek word for hope is better defined as confident expectancy. Confident expectancy, hope. This hope is not wishful thinking. This hope is not a product of our own willpower or optimism. Instead, this hope actually becomes ours as the culmination of learning how to walk through our sufferings to a place of perseverance. And then that perseverance produces character that produces this kind of hope within us. There's no shortcuts, but throughout the whole process, God pours his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit constantly encourages, comforts, guides, and leads us step by step. The Holy Spirit empowers us to cultivate a mindset of expectancy that roots hope deep within us. And that kind of hope is a game changer in our make or break moments. The Message Bible translates verse 18 this way: when everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway, deciding not to live on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but to live on the basis of what God said God would do. The Passion Version says, against all odds, when it looked hopeless, Abraham believed the promise and expected God to fulfill it. He took God at his word. In the face of logical contradictions and reasoning, Abraham, in hope, believed. He didn't turn his brain off. He just redirected his thoughts towards hope. He didn't embrace some kind of mind game rooted in his own understanding. Instead, Abraham just acknowledged God was in all of his ways, and Abraham chose not to lean on his own understanding. Verse 19, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The Passion Version says, his faith was so strong, it could not be undermined by the facts. His faith was so strong, it could not be undermined by the facts. Listen, that is so important because the facts are always subject to change. Do you know, for many, many years on this planet, the fact was the earth was flat. That was the fact. Everybody knew it. Everybody believed it. Until somebody sailed around and found out there wasn't an edge there, that this thing's a ball. The fact is, there is no cure for hepatitis C. But Aaron stood up here a couple of weeks ago and doesn't have it anymore because God cured him and healed him. The facts are always subject to change. We treat what we believe as fact. We treat it like it's the truth. We respond to it. We act on it. We even tell others the facts that we know, but that does not necessarily make them the truth. Truth is only found one place. God is truth, and he's infallible, absolute, and he never changes. And with God and his word as our truth, we can face the facts without wavering through unbelief. King James said he didn't stagger. With God as our truth, we can put off our old self, because our old self traffics in doubt and anxiety and fear. And with God as our truth and his word as our truth, we can be made new in the attitudes of our minds. And when the facts don't line up with the promised truth, like Abraham, we can be strengthened in our faith as we choose to give God glory anyway. Being clothed in our natural self in our new self naturally happens as we praise and as we give glory to God, no matter what. As we choose to worship, as we cultivate an attitude of gratefulness and honor to God in our everyday lives, we develop levels of faith and trust and hope in our hearts that will endure through whatever comes our way. And the eyes of our heart will be open to see and to recognize and to move with God. This kind of lifestyle worship births in us a place called fully persuaded. The Amplified says, fully satisfied and fully assured that God is able and is mighty to keep his word and to do what he's promised. Lifestyle worship fuels a living, active faith that keeps hope alive in our hearts. And that kind of faith creates a credit. That kind of faith is credited to us as righteousness by God himself. Two more verses, verse 23. The words that was credited to him were not written for Abraham alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Got anybody in here this morning that believes in the resurrection? There you go. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And as it was with Abraham, our father in the faith, so it'll be with us. Like him, our journey will be filled with ups and downs. Our journey will be filled with real challenges, choices, mistakes, and victories. Our Father in heaven will be with us through all of them, seeing us through all our days. He's so patient and so loving with us throughout the whole process. So let's live with expectancy. Let's focus on what God is doing with us and in us and through us. And let's live lives of obedience based on the truth and overflowing with hope and faith. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you that you still credit to us as righteousness the times we, against all hope, in hope, still believe. Lord, you alone know the individual battles and struggles that are facing people in the room. Show yourself as their hope. Show yourself as their strength. Release new levels of worship. Lord, if we're blessed to be in a season where we're not really wrestling with a whole lot of stuff right now, let us keep investing in worship anyway. Let us build up credits in our account so that when that day of testing comes, we'll have stuff to draw on because we've invested our lives in you. We've given our hearts to you, not just once as a checklist thing, but every day, every minute of every day, living to bring you honor, living to bring you glory, looking to see you, looking to believe and embrace the scope of the promise you've spoken over our lives. We thank you that you're not finished with any of us yet. The best is yet to come. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.